couples, but as a couple, the way God has made marriage to be, you come together to have shared vision and goals to help both of you as a couple find a purpose for your marriage and therefore the purpose for your family. And in that, each individual is fulfilled in their own purpose. Your visions and goals cannot be at cross purposes. So when it comes to finances and money, you cannot afford for your visions and goals to be at cross purposes. So you must share the same values. I'm talking of with money now, with respect to money and finances. You must be able to know what are your lifestyle preferences. Where do you want to live? That will determine a lot what you will spend on your rent, for example. Or you decide you want to live in Singapore. It's listed as one of the most expensive countries countries to live in at the moment. Or you want to live in Nigeria. It's also an expensive place to live in. Or you want to live in the UK. It's a different story altogether. So you need to determine and have your lifestyle preferences. And then wherever you settle down to live in, or you may move as time goes on in your life, you want to determine the kind of lifestyle you want to have, the quality of living. And both of you should be able to know, and you should be able to have your expectations. You should have a good value system on money. Now, when I say good value system, I just mean simply God's value system on money. Your values on money. You must have spiritual understanding on money. It is good and excellent if both of you have a good value system on money, but at the worst, at least one of you should have God's value system on money. Then, especially if it's the husband, then you can influence the wife, or even if it's the wife, then she must be able to influence the husband spiritually to bring both of you to that place of understanding the issues of money the way God has given it to us in his word. Now, if both of you don't have God's value system on money, it's all going to just be a mess. And at one point or the other, you will have to step into what God says about money, have a spiritual understanding of what God's will is, and the attitudes and disposition he would have us have when it comes to money. So mainly God's will is for each and every one of us to have a mastery of money. We must, as individuals and as a couple, have a mastery that is over money. I want you to know that money is amoral. You can go to Matthew chapter 6 with me. I want you to know that money is amoral. Money is neither good nor bad. Money is neither evil nor right. It's what you make of money that determines what money becomes in your hands. So it's your attitude, your spiritual understanding, and then that determines what you make out of money. It determines how you relate with money and how you seek to earn money and all of those things, and how you put the money to use. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. The issues of money and the monetary system of the world and all those things around it, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. You either look to God, who is your source, and you know God is your source, or you set God aside as your source, and then you begin to seek other methods and other means. And I don't mean as Christians that you are involved in advanced fee fraud, stealing, corruption. I don't even mean that. But a believer can stop looking to God as his or her source. A couple can stop looking to God. They begin to look up to their job. They begin to look up to the system of the world. And then they get involved in all sorts of underhanded methods and things like that. So in order for us to overcome certain things, I'll mention five things: greed, materialism, jealousy, competition, and wrong motivation. That is, in order not to have wrong motives in our pursuit of success, in our living our lives as a couple and as a family, because a couple, you will go ahead to influence your children. And just as something Pastor Francis said, it is what they see you do they will do. It's the way you handle money, your children will handle money. That's it. I hope we can mention that again before we are done, even if it's during the questions and answers. So you need to be able to take care of greed, materialism. You must be free of all that. You don't have to be jealous. That is, you look at other people around you. Friends, you all have your inner circle. Every single person comes out of a cell. God places all of us in a cell. The Bible says that God sets the solitary in families. And it's only those who are rebellious who live in a patched place. So it is God's plan and design for all of us to have connection with friends. And so you notice that when people compete and are jealous of people who are making progress financially, it's not usually someone they don't know. It's because of it's towards someone they know. And that's unfortunate, but that's just how the human emotions play out. If someone drives a Lexus SUV past you on the road, you won't care much. But if your friend, someone you consider your friend, we've been together, you know, and at times we just assume that your slow pace is the slow pace of others. And then someone just shoots ahead. And then before you realize it, you see that this person is going. What is going on here? You need to be able to overcome jealousy. So if that friend drives in that same car beside you, something moves on your inside. And that is how you can begin to test if you are even qualified to reach out for such blessing or not. Because you must be able to overcome those kind of things. And let me just say this. I didn't plan to say it, but it came to my mind, my heart, as we drove down here. You can identify and look around yourself. Look at that person who is ahead. That person, I'm talking in financial terms now. Of course, you want the person to be spiritual too. And you look at the way the person has handled his life. And you can tell. And you can tell. And you can look at that person. If your heart can be clean towards that person, you can learn from that person. And you actually begin to see those things that have come into that person's life begin to enter into your own life also. So to overcome these things I have mentioned, you will have these spiritual attitudes. And they're all laid out in scripture. So you will overcome covetousness, Colossians 3:5. You will learn how to be abased and how to abound. Paul said that in Philippians 4:12. That means you know how to be in want. That means that success is not a challenge for you. Because people think that having financial abundance is the main thing. When you get that, keeping your head in check is the main challenge. So Paul knew how to be abased when he suffered once, when he had need. He didn't lose his head. He didn't get distracted. He didn't get discouraged. He knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord and believe in God as his source. Also, when he abounded, he didn't let it get to his head. So you must be able to have all those things in check. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9. Because of time, I really wanted to read most of the scriptures, but it says that we should be moderate. He talked about the women being moderate. So we are all of us also want to be moderate in all things. So if you know how to be moderate, you won't have a problem with jealousy, with greed, with materialism. You won't compete with anyone, and you won't be wrongly motivated as you begin to grow in your financial progress. You will not have the love of money. It is important that you don't have the love of money. A strong desire to want to be rich that becomes an inordinate desire that brings about all sorts of evil things. 1 Timothy 6:10. And you must know how to be content. You must have contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. And also you should have a good conscience. A good conscience, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 and verse 19. A good conscience, love from a pure heart, and sincere faith. So you must learn to develop a good conscience in all things. And when it comes to finances, a good conscience is what teaches you and shows you how to handle people's money, other people's money, and your money. You just know that you shouldn't do certain things with money that comes into your hands, and that you are supposed to be a custodian, a steward over the money that God has provided you. And when you handle other people's money, you realize that you are able to handle it the right way and to be in check. Let's move on to the next slide. So here we look at our financial responsibilities. And I want to take this whole thing as practical as possible so that it can help us We can gain insight to be able to plug into these things. Financial responsibilities in marriage. Now open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. So the first question I'd like to ask here is, who should provide mainly for, I'll put it this way, who should provide mainly, who should be the main provider in the marriage, and then for the home and for the family? Notice I said in the marriage. So because you started out before your children were born. And so you provide in the marriage. And who should be the main provider? Without mincing words, without wasting time, honestly, I don't know what your opinion is, but it is the man. I don't know if you like it. I know there are people here who believe that, but I'm saying if you don't understand that, or if you don't know that, but let me show you just two scriptures to try to establish this, and then we move on from there. So Genesis chapter 3, I believe everybody, if I call a scripture, please open it. If I say let's see it, open it and let's look into it together. Genesis 3, in the second part of verse 17, but I'll read the whole thing. It says, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. And the consequence, many times people will say God cursed them, but really if you look at it, the consequence of their sin. Now, when they sinned, if you look at Romans 8, you will see that the whole of creation came under, they became subjected, not according to their will, but they became subjected to corruption. Because of Adam's sin, every single thing was affected. So the productivity that God gave man to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth, to have dominion, that productivity was affected directly. And that is what we see here. Now, it doesn't say this to Eve. It says this to Adam. So we know that the center of man's productivity lies with the husband. That is what the scripture is saying. Because the effect of man's sin, it immediately affected his productivity. So we see that it is man that God set to be the main provider. And I'm even saying main providers will help some of us. You know, just to mix it a bit for some of you. The main provider. Say, okay, the main. And he's not the only provider. That was just to help you. I would ordinarily have not even said main provider. So I've said it already now. So verse 17, and then we see also verse 19. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. In the sweat of your face. So you see that he's talking about his productivity. He's talking about the earth not yielding as he begins to walk. But God has set man free from that. We see, for example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, he talks about the sin of Adam affecting everyone. He says, how much more shall those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, how much more in Christ Jesus shall they reign in life? To reign in life means they have preeminence in life. They have mastery over life. That is first spiritual. Then it spills over to the physical. So, of course, in Christ Jesus, all that we saw just now has been taken away. Now that you are born again, you can go back to productivity where your job is not lord over your life, where you are not a slave to your job, but in your job it is a stewardship and you are being productive and you are producing on the face of the earth. So, however, we see in practical terms that a lot of times the wife supports the husband, and even at times the wife is the main provider in the home. And it's easier for me to say this because of our culture and our nation. But when you get to some other cultures, it's not an issue with many people. You still have the main church, you have the core crop of the church, and they have spiritual understanding and they know what is right. But generally, their culture allows that the woman can be the one making all the money and bringing all the money home. It doesn't matter. But however, I'm going to talk to us in terms of both of you contributing, because that is what we see for most people. I, for one, for example, I never wanted my wife to work. I always believed this long ago, since several years ago, that she shouldn't have to work. Now, I'm not saying that she is a housewife. That's not what I mean. But I mean that she doesn't have to work to contribute to the finances, and then she's working because we need more finances. But that wasn't my story. But thank God it's changing. Hallelujah. That wasn't my story from the beginning, so I had to make adjustments. So what do you do if the woman earns more? I'll say two things here mainly. If the woman earns more, the husband and wife need certain attitudes without which they will not survive it. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that they should see to it that the wives respect their husbands. She must still respect him. The protection and security that the wife requires, the husband must still provide it for her. We can't go into all the details because, you know, we just want to stick mainly to our subject. But, of course, this is included. But because of time, but there are those attitudes that the two of them must have that will not bring about competition, will not bring about the wife usurping the authority of the husband. But I will strongly say that I believe that such a couple should work towards turning that tide, so that over time this can change and turn around, and then the husband can be the person who is mainly providing for his family. So if this leaves us with many questions, that's fine. Let me go on and share other things I would also want to mention. But we can touch back on this during the questions and answers. So you have a situation where the husband is providing. I would love that he's providing mainly and that the wife is supporting. Now, in sharing responsibilities, you share the income and you also share the outflow. When I talk of the outflow, I'm talking of managing the money that comes into your hands. So first of all, as long as your wife is bringing in something, that means you are sharing the responsibility. I will say it again. I would have that the husband has the heavier part of it. And the wife, like what we see in Proverbs 31, that was an excellent woman. The Bible describes her as a virtuous woman. It means excellent. The Bible talks about how she will do business. You know, she will do business. She will trade. And it sounds to me like someone augmenting the finances of the home. Even if you have a couple where the husband is earning so much money, the wife cannot be a full-time housewife. She's doing something with her time and with her life. And at some point, she will take money from the husband and will put it to use. That is what we're talking about. She will put it to use and she will begin to complement. They may not need the income from her, but that is just how God wired us. She will be productive with it. She's been doing other things. She's been very busy. She's been using her time well. But there will come a time that she will want to even put that money. And I have friends like that and I know people like that. And that is excellent. So when you read Proverbs 31... I don't believe that woman was bringing in all the income. The husband was a respectable man. He was a highly placed man in their society. Not that he sat by the gates and just largesse all day long. That's not what they were doing there. It was a place of position and they were in leadership and rulership. And so the man was a wealthy man. But the virtuous wife, these were the things that she was doing. Now, what are the things that we do with money? There are four main things that we do with money. The money that God places in our hands. I want you to know that we are custodians of God's resources. And that can be your vision as a couple when you understand that better. And more so if the Lord leads you. And you see and say to yourselves that we want to be custodians of the wealth of God. We want to be people who distribute to the needs of the saints. We want to be people who heavily finance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be people who help the poor. So you give, you save, you invest, and you spend. And we'll look at this in more detail as we go along. So when you spend money, let me begin with that. When you spend money, what are the things that you do with money when you spend money? You have what I call our daily expenditure. These are basic everyday expenditure. Let's share this exercise together right now. I have a few things listed here. I have about four or five things listed here. But what are those things you can term as daily expenditure? I said in having money, we give, we save, we invest, and we spend. Notice I put spending as the last because it's more important to give. Jesus said, the Bible says that we are more blessed in giving than in receiving. Acts chapter 20. And so it's better to give. And it's also more important to save than to spend. It's also more important than saving. Is it more important to invest than just spending? Because if all the money that comes into your hand, you keep spending, and you never learn how to save, there is no way that person will come to penury. That's just spiritual principle. There is no way around it. Now, let's begin from spending. So when you spend money, I said, what are those daily or monthly expenditure? Let's just list them quickly. Wherever you are, you want to see something, raise up your hand. Yes. What? Food. Okay, thank you. I have that as my number one point, feeding. And I can assure you she didn't see my notes. Even though a lot of times I give her my notes to look through for me, but we weren't able to do that this time. What else? Yes? Fuel. Thank you. My number two point is transportation. So that is fueling your car and car maintenance. What else? Only two hands. You don't spend money. Yeah, what? Bills. Thank you very much. Okay, so I have, bills. Our daily bills, our monthly bills, usually weekly or monthly bills. And that would include in Nigeria, that would include backup power. That would include your regular bills and all that. So we have clothing. We have leisure and entertainment. And under leisure and entertainment, I will put news and information. Because in the world, news and information is still under entertainment. Okay? So leisure and entertainment, and you have all of these things you spend your money upon. So your leisure could include your traveling, your yearly holidays or quarterly holidays. You know, you just take some time out, you and your wife and your family, and you go and have a nice time. Then the other kind of expenditure we have is what I call capital expenditure. But I don't mean capital in terms of assets, but I just mean heavy expenditure. So let's say heavy expenditure. So what else can fall under heavy expenditure? That is not necessarily daily or monthly. Rent. Thank you very much. So my first thing here is housing. And under that, I have rent or purchasing your own home. So purchasing your own home or paying your mortgage. Because in certain nations, in several nations of the world, your rent goes towards your mortgage. But here, a lot of people are not yet able to access mortgage, and their rent is just being poured out. Then we also have real estate, and of course, housing is different from real estate, because I mean that in real estate, that is where you buy land, that is where you buy a home for investment purposes. Even your own home that you buy is an investment. So you need to buy the right home, and you spend money on all these things. These are things I call capital, because they're heavy expenditure. Cars. Actually, this is where I have holiday and travel. Okay, so where I said leisure and entertainment, holiday and travel I put under heavy expenditure. You have home appliances, because you don't buy a fridge every month. And even if you bought the wrong fridge, you don't just get another and buy another fridge. At times you wait a bit, 1 week, but it depends. You get to the point where money can answer all things, and you can actually just make a decision. You give it, but of course, it's better not to buy the wrong fridge. Why don't you just settle down, learn how to pick your appliances properly? Then you have furniture. That is a heavy expense. So let us look at giving. We will come back to these four things, but we'll just spend some time on them under this section. So giving, I have five ways in which you give. You give mainly to the gospel, the work of the ministry. You give to family. Let me say something here. We have a friend, my wife and I. He is a heavy giver. Gives to his mother. He's sponsored. He's paid for the education of several people. In fact, he has someone working with him in his office, in his company today, whom he paid her way through school. Isn't that beautiful? You know? And so one day we were just talking, and giving to his mother, he didn't count it as giving. And you know, when you give, you need to understand and put your heart in it. When we give, certain things happen, and it comes back to us. So we told him, he said, no, don't just be giving your money away. Now, although he was giving, I believe he was giving with a good heart, but we told him, no, you give to your mother, that is giving. You're not just splashing money around, you are giving. If that will help any of you here. Then the third way in which we give is to give to believers in need. To the needs of the saints. Now that is believers in need now. Believers first around you. Okay? And then also You give to people around you who I need, who may not necessarily be believers, and then you give to the poor. I believe we are still under this second topic, where we are looking at financial responsibilities, and we've moved into how we use money. We give, we save, we invest, and we spend. We have looked at spending, we have looked at giving. Let's quickly look at saving and investing, and then we will still say more about saving and investing. Now, it is very important that you learn how to achieve the right balance in all of these four things. Because if you do not learn the wisdom in achieving the balance, you may give too much. Someone says, wow, can we give too much? You can give too much with respect to what is in your hands. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, we give according to chapter 8 and chapter 9. We give according to what we have. So it is acceptable once there's a willing heart. And giving generously there, Apostle Paul was not talking about the quantity. He was talking about the heart, a generous heart. A generous heart. And so eventually, your generous heart will teach you that your giving reflects your generosity, and your giving actually becomes large. Because when you have a lot and you give just a little, that's not generous. So, but you don't begin with the quantity or with the amount, but with the heart. And all these things must first be in place. So when you find the wisdom to understand your stewardship over all these things, you are able to function better in this stewardship, you know, over all these things, and you get wisdom in exercising it, you learn, you may make some mistakes, but you learn more and more. How much will we apportion to investing? How much should we apportion to saving? How much should we spend? If you spend all and you don't invest, that's not wise. If you spend all and you don't give, you are taking the supernatural out of what you do. Everything will come collapsing at one point or the other. Let's go to Matthew 25 together, quickly. Matthew 25. Here we see a man who gave his servant certain talents, and talents there is not your natural or spiritual gifting, is substance, money. That's what he's referring to. Matthew chapter 25. And from verse 16, we see he gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent to 3 different individuals. The Bible says in verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. The NIV translation says, he went at once. So as money comes into your hand, he went immediately, he went at once and put his money to work. So you let your money work for you as you save and as you invest. This is very interesting. But you know the story. Most of you, I believe, know the story. But let me just, let's jump to verse 26. And verse 26 says, about the third person who had 1 talent and decided not to trade with it. The first person traded with his own. He doubled it. He yielded 100%. Now, the Bible doesn't give us exactly the time, the duration. But we can see that it's not a short period. If you make 100% on an investment in a year, that is excellent. Excellent. In fact, most investments, that is why people are running to Nigeria now, or developing nations, Africa particularly, because they know that this is the next big thing, and they're already rolling in it. In our stock market, it's terrible. A stockbroker told me end of last year, he said about 5% of the activity, the volume, is foreign influence, and they all took their money out ahead of the elections and things like that. What are you doing? Is your own money there? What did they see that is letting them actively trade? Pastor Sammy, am I correct? Is it 85%? There about. Eh? It's more, because, you know, they say preachers exaggerate. So I always like to. I wasn't sure if the man told me 65, but I know it's more than 65. So he told me more than 85. But there's a reason why. Because in their country, they're earning 20% per annum and all those low figures. In Nigeria, you can make 50%, you can make 70%. But that's another story altogether. But this man made 100%. The guy with two talents also made 100%. The guy with one talent, let's look into our Bibles again, verse 26. He says, but his... So what he did was, he didn't trade his own. He just went to keep it somewhere. He kept it somewhere. So his Lord told him this. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seeds. Verse 27. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. That means that God's word is telling us that the lowest thing you can do with money is to save it. You cannot leave money lying down and not gaining increase. In fact, if your investment, when I say your investment, I just mean your money. If it doesn't yield enough returns, inflation can wipe out the returns. So if inflation is 8% and all you made was 6%, you are minus 2%. Pastor, is that correct? To calculate it that way, for the layman generally, you can just understand it like that. So it means that you cannot even just be sitting with saving. Now, the lowest thing you can do with your money is to save it, and not your savings account, but something more like a fixed deposit account. Because what he said is not the savings account, it's a fixed deposit that this master was referring to. Because your savings account earns so little, inflation a lot of times wipes out that interest on your savings account. So, but your fixed deposit, for example, in Nigeria, you could get 13% at a time, 15%, but all that went down. Last year, I wanted to place some money. So I looked around. So, okay, let me do this thing. I've always wanted to do this thing. Let me just do this thing. And I placed some money, and I was going to get 7.5%. So I placed it for some time, and I got the 7.5%. Good. You know, I put some money together that I wasn't going to use, but I knew, in fact, the money was already budgeted, but it wasn't time. So I pulled more together until I put, you know, a small amount. And I got something small. I said, okay, good. You know, it was small to me, but I thought, let it just be there. Let it just come in. Now, bankers do this a lot, and people in finance. You know, my wife's brother is a banker, or used to be a banker, you know, trained and all that, and he used to wonder, I think now he understands it, he used to wonder how bankers don't allow money to settle. They just say, okay, move it here for this small percent. What are you worrying yourself? 6%, what is all this about? But they understand money. That is why they do those things. I found another savings account. I was going to open a new account. I've always used one bank. So I thought, let me open a new account, and I picked the bank. And then I realized they had this savings account that will give you 7%. Of course, it had conditions. You don't do this, you don't do that. But I thought, okay, this is more flexible than fixed deposit. So let me let go of the 5%. But this one, you know, and it made another little extra money. Now I've needed the money. I pulled it all out. But at least I earned that 7% for some months. I said, okay, this makes sense. So when you have some money that you're not going to use and you can't afford to put in a long-term investment because you need to pull out the funds, then you don't just put it in savings account. Put it in, you know, fixed deposit or something like this. Now, let us move on. But that is just to show you that the lowest form of investing and saving is a fixed deposit. So that's not where you are aiming for. You are aiming for real investing, and we will touch on this. That's the lowest form of exercising stewardship over money in natural and physical terms now. Because your stewardship begins from the spiritual. But I'm saying that when money comes into your hands, you understand that you can't just leave the money lying fallow there. You can't just leave it there or just spend it anyhow. The lowest thing you can do with it is begin to look around for the right financial institution. And there are many instruments you can learn and place your money in, all of these things. So ultimately, you want to learn how to multiply your money, how to trade your money, or how to invest your money. Investing your money, multiplying your money is a godly thing. Did you hear that? Trading your money, multiplying your money is a godly thing. Now let's move on. Help me move on to the next slide. Thank you. Want to look at money management and finances here? Money management and finances, and that's just going to talk about some practical things about, you know, handling the money in the home. Now I want you to know that every single thing you do as a couple must be patterned after God's love After God's word, the Bible talks of submitting to one another in Ephesians 5. And then there, immediately after, it begins to talk about husbands and wives. Wives submitting to the husbands. Husbands loving their wives. Cherishing and nourishing their wives. So you honor your husband. The husband also honors the wife. The husband cherishes and nourishes his wife. To cherish is to cause your wife to grow up into maturity, to become who God wants her to be. To cherish and nourish your wife is to help her to become complete, to become entire, wanting nothing. I like the way one man put it. He said to sanctify, you know, Ephesians 5 talks about sanctifying there. To sanctify your wife, to set her apart. I mean, he came to preach, he came to teach on marriage in a church, and I got the CD, and they had used up his time, and he had about 25 minutes, and he just fired hot. And I loved it. He said, you sanctify your wife. You set her apart. When she gets to a place, people can tell. This woman is well taken care of. The way she looks, the way she dresses. I'm not talking about vanity. I'm not talking about those things we mentioned at the beginning. Jealousy, competition. That's not what I'm talking about. Wrong motives. I'm talking about you take care of your wife. You cherish and nourish her. You can't cherish and nourish her only with good words. It's with substance. And within what you have, I like the way a big cousin of mine said it. She said many years ago, she said, a couple can live on 45,000 naira. I didn't think it was possible. But I got to see what she meant. Some of you may have been there. When the love is there and the understanding, you can live on the 45,000 naira. I was told about a couple in our church. We had a couple's love feast in the daytime. You know, and they were so happy, so joyous, and all of that. But they were having financial problems. They had a car, and they were trying to get another home, and things had not yet worked out. And they were going through such difficulty, and when we couldn't believe it. But it didn't show. Now, of course, they had more than 45,000 because they had a car. But you see, some people can even have a car, and then what you are having, somehow you got the car. But what is coming to you is so small. But you are able to live within this means at some time. And as you begin to walk with God and things begin to change for you. So husbands, you have to love your wives. And in doing this, you are interested in finding the model that will honor her. So there are two main models. There's the model where you combine your finances. And there's the model where you have individual finances. Let me share this joke with you. I had it also at a marriage seminar organized by a church several years ago. And I thought it was interesting. The man said there was this couple. They would put all their money in one drawer. And then when anyone needed money, they would go to the drawer and pull up the drawer. And today, you know, probably your account. And I don't know if we can put two numbers on an account. Can we? And get alerts on two numbers. You know, but, you know, husband, you'll get alert. When the money is gone, it's gone. So when they get to the drawer and the money is gone, that's it. And each person just look at the other. Nobody complains and that's it. But that do you think that kind of couple will get far with their money? Do you really think so? I don't think so. If they start that on getting married, it won't be 3 months that it will break out into an argument and a fight. You have the other model where you combine. Where the wife says, oh, I love my husband so much. I want to honor him so much. And then you share and you combine. Now, it depends. Because there are some men that have not been responsible enough. In the name of, I'm starting a business, they have pilfered all of the wife's money. She has a well-paying job, stable job, you know, good corporate job, stable. You know what I mean? And I want to be an entrepreneur, I'm an entrepreneur and all these things. And he starts a business. Pilfered, you see, you can't run like that. Such a woman, after some time, she will know that let's separate this thing. So that even if I'll be the backup for this family, so that we won't go down because of this man. And there are other reasons. But that's part of what we're talking about. A man not ought to use his wife and take advantage of her, or vice versa. Now, it's good I said that because people think the other side is more common. This one I said is more common now with a lot of young people. Now, what do I want to bring out of this? What I will recommend is that you form a kind of hybrid. where it's not fully separated and you are not individuals running your own life separately. No one can get into the other's life. I mean, I have my wife's... Okay, right now I think her cards are with her. But there was a time that... Because I use the card more than her to get money for her. And then when we're doing transactions, you know, at times I have to settle her, send money to her, withdraw the cash and all of that. I know her PIN. There's no problem. There's nothing. She knows the password to my phone. I know hers. There's nothing we're hiding. There should be no secrecy. There should be no privacy with finances. Of course, if there's secrecy and privacy in other things, then it will spill over to this. So you can't just begin with money, but you must be able to have the collective and united effort together in your life before this can show up in your finances. So I recommend that hybrid. And what is this hybrid made of? It will help you to be accountable to each other, to honor and respect each other, as I've said, and to give each person independence. Each person can individually express himself and herself. You have the freedom to attend to certain things. You may want to give to some relative that is not well known to your spouse, or your spouse just doesn't have much feelings towards the person. You know, you want to allow yourself to be able to do that, or to be able to follow up, develop some of your hobbies or some things and things like that. So in this hybrid, let me share with you what I do right now, what we do right now. Now, let me begin from the hybrid itself. So this means that there is some money. And when I say, my wife and I don't have a joint account, we don't. So when I say hybrid, I don't mean have a joint account. You can have a joint account, that's fine. Okay, that's fine. But we don't right now. I mean, but you can have. Some people, when they buy homes, they write the title of the property in the name of the husband and the wife. And the husband insists, you know, without the wife having to struggle for it. Because some wives, when there's problem, they know that I need to have my name there. If not, things can go the other way. So the first thing is that each person has his or her own funds that you have your own access to. So it doesn't matter where the money is coming from. Because if, let's say, the husband is earning 2 million naira a month and the wife is bringing in just 500,000. That just is in comparison to the husband's own, you know. So it means that he's bringing in more. It means that there is a way, he can't spend all his 2 million, that is what I mean. There's accountability, there's a way they come together to plan what they're going to do with their money on a monthly or quarterly or annual basis, whatever it is, and they do that. But he has access to certain funds that she knows he's going to use the way he pleases. And she too is going to use the way she pleases. I believe a man should give his wife allowance. I've always wanted to do that. I couldn't do that when we first got married. And for a long time too. You know, at some time I hit a very high paying job and I thought, yes, this is it, I was made. Yes, you know, but things didn't go the way I thought and the way I planned. And but we kept up with each other. I mean, we kept up with each other. We continued in love and in understanding. And at times I would earn more than her, but her own salary because of her job was stable. And then at some point I started business. And my salary wasn't stable, and then things turned around after some time. You know, but before things turned around, we would just share, and we would budget, and we would plan, and we would set our values, our limits based on our values. And we couldn't buy certain loaves of bread at that time. You know that there are some loaves of bread, you know, then it was 120. At that time you had 120, you had some 250. And that was the kind of bread. My wife knows good things. She knows what is good. She's a great cook and all of that. But you just couldn't buy it because once in a while you would buy it, you know, and then you go back. But after some time, as things got better, you begin to expand yourself. You begin to live the kind of life you really want to live. Now, I mean, I don't know if that's a mundane example, but, you know, right now, today, a good loaf of bread is 300 naira, right? Or is it 250? Then the very good loaves are like 400. Okay, so it's not an issue any longer. Okay, let me move on quickly now. And so, at some point, I said, "Now it's good. It's a good time to begin this thing I've always wanted to do." So I know how much we spend. My wife writes it down. She knows how much we spend on feeding every month. we know what, if two adults are going to come in, to live into our house for the next 6 months, we know what more we must add monthly for everything to be the same. We know exactly what it is. We're not just going to market, just pay money, just spending as it comes. There's no planning, nothing. Everything is planned. And while we plan, I'll get to that anyway. And so, I now pay her an allowance. The allowance comprises of our feeding in the house, the money for our housekeeper, our cleaner. I don't bother giving her the driver's salary because I pay that directly. And that allowance, and then she has her own. When I say allowance, she has her own inside it. And she's earning very good pay right now. I mean, her salary has increased by how many from when she started. I mean, it's. But, you know, to give her that allowance is my joy. It's honorable. And so it means that she has a lot of free funds that she's able to use to do things that she wants to do. So I know what the amount is, and there are certain months that I don't pay it on time. I keep it as a debt. Hallelujah. When was it? Was it last month? I paid two together. I just paid two together like that. And then I mail her, and I put the summary, and I put the total, and I mail her. Just accountability. So that we see what is going on. And she has never said, don't worry, don't bother about it. There's no woman will say, don't bother about it. There's no need. I want to get to the point where her allowance is so high and she's not earning an income necessarily because she's working as a stewardship. She's working as a dream. She's working for what God has placed in her to express on the earth. And that is where I want to get to. Now let me talk closely because I've now spent 45 minutes, but please you would allow me to continue. Budgeting and faith. I want to say this about budgeting and accounting. Budgeting is what you do to plan your finances before you spend the money. Accounting is what you do to look at how you have spent the money. So budgeting, I'll say, and faith. Because I'm a very meticulous person. My wife, too, is detailed. And we know how to go through things step by step. I mean, even when we first got married, we had the markets we went to. We had the markets. We didn't just go to any place, anywhere, just shop anywhere. Where we live today, there is a discount store in the place. You know, and you would always find a discount store somewhere. Just look. There are some things you don't have to go and rough it out in the market to get. Anyway, that's another issue. So we budget. We know what we spend, but we ensure that we live by God's economy. We ensure that we live by God's supply. So there are times that you will budget, and what you have coming in is not enough for your genuine and sincere needs. And I mean your needs. Your needs actually are always genuine. It's your wants that may not be necessary. But your needs are always things that you must have. And there are many times that your income, as you grow up in the ladder of finances, may not be enough. And then you need to learn how to rely upon God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, okay, I would like us to open it, please, quickly. I'll need to... Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We've seen that already. No one can serve two masters. Verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, talks about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, your clothing, your feeding. I always like to add where you will live. So the basic necessities of life. You need to learn how to depend upon God. Look at verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Everywhere Jesus talked about little faith, it had to be with people doubting or worrying. When Peter was walking on water, he was doubting. He said, why did you doubt? Everywhere Jesus mentioned little faith. That actually means no faith. So you need to depend on God. You need to understand how the economy of God operates. And you need to live in the supernatural. You need to live in the supernatural. So that while you budget, it's just a guide. Don't be legalistic. Don't be so fixated upon it where you can't adjust. I've budgeted many times that I kept to it. And I've budgeted many times that I couldn't keep to it. I run a business, okay? So I run my own business. So I don't earn, the way many people earn fixed monthly. But the way, as your business begins to grow, of course, you must leave operating your business in a small way. You must operate in a proper structure. And you should, as a business owner, actually have a monthly income yourself. At the worst, you give yourself a quarterly income. But you get to a point where your business should have, you should be able to give you a monthly income. I love the way someone who is like a mentor to me, he owns a business, he's a professional, and he told me, women love it. He said he gives his wife 1 year ahead all that they need. So this allowance thing, 1 year. He said women love that kind of thing, that no worries, no coming to you, 5K today, 2K today. I mean, if you can cope with that, fine, but I won't really be able to cope with that. So only by faith can you achieve beyond your means. Only by faith can you achieve beyond your means. And so, of course, in your budgeting, you are looking at your monthly feeding, your car fuel maintenance, your bills, salaries to your domestic staff, and if you own a small business, salaries to your staff. But as I said again, your business should get to the point where you separate your business completely, and then you stop doing pop mom and pop shop, and you let your business grow and become very big. Amen. So what does it do for you when you budget and all of these things, when you plan? It helps you to know how much. It helps you to know the places and how you are going to expand proportionately and how you are going to expand appropriately. So at some point, you have to expand. You have to increase the quality of your lifestyle, your quality of living. And there are certain, I mean, it's not rocket science. You add 5K here, you add 10K there, you add 5K here, you add 10K there, your quality of life increases. And you know exactly what to increase. And you know that we're going to need 50,000 more every month to have this simple increase in lifestyle. So you know exactly what to plug into. So when you have an increase in your salary or your business is growing and all of that, your income is increasing, you know exactly how to use it. That means that those four sections will increase. That means your giving will increase. And your investing will also increase. Your spending may not necessarily increase, but let your giving increase first. Let your investing increase, and then your spending can also increase. But at times, it's been so bad for you that your spending has increased immediately. And let that happen. Feel free. All right, and we move on to the fourth section. Can you help me put that up there? Experiencing prosperity. Creating financial independence and wealth. Let me begin with experiencing prosperity. Now, you know, I began to talk about God's economy, looking up to God, and by faith, achieving beyond your means. I want you to know that every couple has an experience in God's supernatural provision. And from experience, God's grace shows up for you in certain areas. And that's just your experience. What do I mean by this? Some people is just in clothing. They don't have to buy clothes. And somehow God just blesses them with high quality clothes that other people will term as expensive. It just comes their way. And that is your own experience in God's prosperity, in God's provision. You need to learn to recognize it, learn to operate more and more in it. For some people, it's just cars. I have a cousin. His business was doing very, very well, turning over so much. Billions. That's the truth. Figures. Billions at that peak there. But it got to a time that things went down a bit, and he had the cash to buy the car, but you know, when you have other things to handle in your business and all things like that. And so because their children had gone to a boarding school, secondary school, they wanted to buy a van. Can you imagine? You know, that's so nice, you know. Your children go to secondary school, and then you just buy a van to do the school trip. I mean, outside Lagos. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's financial independence. I mean, that's, you have means. It's not until you're a multi-billionaire. But you just have means to take decisions and to do things that you want to do. Or you decide, okay, my child's now going to school in Europe, and I'm going to be going often. And then you see that, okay, I'm combined with my business. It's time to buy a private jet. Okay. It's just to let you see that there's a way to think. And there's a way to move into those things. All right, now, what I was saying here, and so someone blessed them with a brand new car from the U.S. They were going to buy a car from the U.S. And he just said, no, you just have it. And he said, pay for it, you know. And so they paid for it in installments without interest. And that's just the blessing of God. So there are some people, they just buy their cars without strain. It's always a blessing. It's always a good deal. And things can, I'm talking about, you know, within your financial state where you may not have so much or you may have enough, but these things just come to you. But you must learn that this is, or it may be your job. Some people, the kind of job they always get, which is the at the bottom of it all, because that determines the income. All right? I experienced it with houses. I mean, I experienced it. I experienced it with shoes. I had this millionaire who would buy very expensive shoes, and we had the same size. And twice now, but you know, it's hard for me to go and ask him. You know, but the first, I remember the second time I went to his house, and his cook said, "Ah, the four pairs. I knew all the pairs will fit me." You know, and someone saw me wearing them one day. Said, "Ah, now that's not the shoe I'm wearing now." You know, but. You, what I want to say is that you now move into the place where you are spending money. But as you are spending money, you get more, you get larger in experiencing the supernatural. You know, I don't shift from God's provision to now I'm spending money. You let it continue and you let your life grow larger within God's economy. You know, so someone saw the shoes one day, he said, "Ah, Mr. Inka," you know, we're walking out one day, he said, "Ah, Mr. Inka, these shoes you were putting on, I think this is not 300-pound shoes." I said, "Well, I thought, what should I say?" I said, look, not everything is cash. You know, I didn't know what to say. Because, you know, God just provides for you. And God just takes care of you. Let me move on quickly now. And so the next thing is creating financial independence. And this is where all of us want to get to. And I listed financial independence before wealth because you get to the place where you're financially independent, where you can take decisions and you can do things. The fact that someone is working and is not running his own business does not mean he's not financially independent. That is something we get wrong a lot. And the fact that you own a business does not mean you are financially independent. If you ever read the book Cash Flow Quadrant, what the guy was trying to say, he had four things. He said you are an employee, you have a job, you are in paid employment, and then you get to self-employment. Being self-employed, and it doesn't mean you own a business. You employ yourself. Once you don't work, money doesn't flow in. Owning a business, you now become an employer. And then you have a system. And then you become an investor. And then you become a business owner. So we want to get to that place where we are financially independent. Okay? Wow. I think let's just leave out giving, maybe. But what I'll say about giving, because of time, it keeps you within your source, who is God. It helps you to keep turning over your finances to God. You do that once and for all in your life as spiritual understanding. And then on a moment-by-moment basis, you learn how to turn your finances to God. You sanctify, that is, you separate your finances unto God. So in developing financial independence and wealth, we begin with giving. We must never lose track of our giving. We must never lose track of our giving. Now, I plan to say this, but I don't know, time and all that, but just to help a lot of us here. I know that many people came out of a background where tithes were not being paid or collected. And many people know people today who are in ministries and churches where this is being done. And people wonder. But this has always been my resolve from way back, before I graduated from university, that no one giving tithes should outgive me. That is, no one consciously setting aside an amount from his income to God should outgive me, because I'm doing the same. You set aside an amount to God consciously. You determine as a couple what it will be. And you set it, whether you want it to be 20%, 30%, or 50%. Imagine that you are earning 2 billion naira a year in your business or whatever it is. What is it going to be to you to set aside half? What are you going to do with the remaining half? Okay, you will invest more. I know you have bigger projects and bigger dreams, but it will continue like that. So you increase your giving. Now, another major way in which we begin to create wealth for ourselves is to have private equity, that is, to own a part of other people's business. Or you can do it a bit through the financial markets. Now, you may not get the best value for your money, but at least it can be something worthwhile. I have a stock I invested in. You know, I've not done a lot of these things because I haven't had the money for a protracted period of time. But now I'm having, the funds, and I've reactivated those things. I used to know those things I used to think about, and I'm now putting them to practice. But I have this stock I bought, just a very small, insignificant amount, about 7-8 years ago. You know, all the money came back, I think, within 2.5 years, my dividends. And every single year, I've been earning more than 25% or almost 40% on that stock every year. So that means that if I put in 100 million, I would have been getting 40 million every year by not lifting a finger. So if you can position yourself and do that enough, you can actually have so much at your disposal that comes into your hands to use as you go on. So another way, of course, is to own your own business. And I would say, or high-level employment. I'm saying this because many people think that once you own your own business, that's the only way. There are people earning bonuses as CEOs or even less than CEOs, earning over 100 million naira a year. And there are people who own their own business who cannot take out 15 million. So you choose what you want to do. However, we know that with business, there are a lot of other issues that come into play. Okay? While some people say that everybody should own their own business, I'm not quick to say that. I want to own my own business. I own my own business. I've always wanted to. But I don't believe every single person is cut out for business. So there must be another way in which they can create wealth. And is by investing. And lastly, I'd like to say to you that you should become financially savvy. These are just everyday things of wisdom. The first thing I'll say here is that you should develop the habit of saving. Learn how to set aside. This is a major problem in this nation. It's cultural. And it's one of those things when I teach about family, one of those things that you can pass on to your children. You will notice that a lot of husbands do not know how to save because they were never taught by their fathers. That is the truth. And so you need to learn how to do that thing yourself and learn how to break away from that. So if there is, there are many things I didn't say. You know, if your wife is the better person to manage the money, then all the money that comes in from the husband, you just turn it over to her. That means there must be trust. Okay? If she's the person who knows how to save, then allow her. You don't spend all the money and then you come back. And then you say, honey, this is what is left. Now, save from that. Then you should also learn how to see and how to take economic and business opportunities. For example, this good stock I mentioned, so I began to look at it again towards the end of last year. And it really pained me because I would have used a small amount, just 1 million naira, but I had it locked in something. So I thought, and I asked the stockbroker, he said, why don't you go to manufacturing? I thought, no, this is the stock I know. I know this stock. I don't want to start doing much research right now because they hit a new 52-week low, that is for 1 year, the lowest. And I knew this stock is probably not going to go back to where I bought it because Nigeria is increasing. You know what I mean? So because we had just started out. So all our stock markets and all those things will be going up and up and all that. And then they will come down. But it may be tough for them to go back to zero where they started from. To where they started from. So I should have bought it. And then as we speak, as of Thursday, the stock had done 55%. So if I put in 1 million, if I sold it, and it's the kind of stock that sells the next day, if you tell your stockbroker, sell it, that means that I've had 550 million for my wife and I, just extra. So there are some things you can just look into around and just be savvy. For example, you could have seen, I saw it, that the dollar was going down. The naira. You know, but I wasn't able to take the fullest advantage of it. Okay, but once you saw that, you know what to do. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:22 that a good man leaves wealth or riches for his children's children. Not only his children, but his children's children. I want you to ask yourself as a man, are you a good man? Are you storing up wealth for the next generation? We've talked about planning. There's a way you can plan and you can access things for cheaper. For example, you are traveling. You can book some resorts from beginning of the year because you have planned and you know your schedule. And you just plan, and you can save 30%. Even if it's just 15%, you just save, you know. And lastly, I'd like to say to us, we must learn to stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. Stay out of debt, that's the first thing. The second thing is, if you are in debt, get out of debt. So that you can be a free man. So that you are able to give the way you want to give. So that you are able to live the way you want to live. So that you are able to do things the way you need to get things done. Amen. All right, sorry for overshooting the time. But I'm sure maybe that has helped us answer a lot of questions. So quickly, let us take the questions and let's begin with the first person. You have a question, you raise up your hand. Will she have a microphone or... All right, so make your questions as brief as possible.